so that I'll be done before 8 o'clock. You'll not miss any of the fouls that don't get called. You'll not miss any of LeBron's traveling or Seth Curry palming the ball when he goes down the floor. I used to love basketball. Pardon me? Well, I used to love basketball, but that's not what they're playing anymore. I don't know what this is. I brought quite a few books with us, and you had most of them, so I've added to the piles over there, but the books that are standing up hadn't been on the piles, and so if you don't have the Hebrews or with the Bible in my hand or Schofield's book or the History of Dispensational Truth, there's some there in inventory for you now. And help yourself. That's what they're there for. All right. I remember many years ago when I had the opportunity to speak to a group of people that I didn't know most of them. I asked if they could turn to one place in the Bible where they could see the presentation of the gospel plainly and clearly. Where would they turn? And I had one person tell me, Exodus 20. And he's back there with the Ten Commandments. Another person told me, John 3. And he's there with being born again. One lady, the piano player turned out to be, said, well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Amen. And you could have knocked me over with a feather because somebody actually knew where to find the information. I don't know most of you. So let's start at square one. Christ died for your sins. If you're trusting anything beyond His payment for your sins, hell's your home. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was made to be sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the deal's done. When you trust His payment for your sins, God looks at your faith, counts it for righteousness, and makes you a member of the body of Christ. If I give you anything to do, confess with your mouth, come down front, hop on one foot, then you need to declare me accursed on the merits of Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Because there's only one plan of salvation, and it involves Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I do hope that you have your faith in the fact that you're the sinner for whom He died. He took your sins upon Him. And He then reconciles you to God by what He did. Reconciliation's been available your whole life, but you're not saved till you trust the means of reconciliation, which is that gospel of the grace of God. When you do that, God saves your soul, makes a new creature out of you. So, you look at me, and you wouldn't believe it, I'm a new creature.
Amen.
And by God's grace, He saved my soul back in 1978. Some of you people weren't even born yet. By God's grace, He made a new creature out of me. And as I study my Bible and as I read my Bible, every once in a while, I will encounter an informative verse. One, back with David, as he's writing one of the Psalms, tells me that, at least when he was writing, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80. Well, I'm about to turn 74. So my clock's ticking, isn't it? I'll turn 74 in 98 days. Well, the life expectancy for an American male Caucasian in Ohio is 75.64 years. That means I've got 696 days to go.
Amen.
Based on actuarial tables, if I lived in Louisiana, Tennessee, Arkansas, Oklahoma, Kentucky, Alabama, Mississippi, or West Virginia, I'd already be dead. We don't know the day nor the hour when this life is over. But at a point in time, this life is over. a good question would be, what's next? What happens after I've breathed my last? And I won't hear my dear wife's dulcet tones nagging me anymore. What happens? What's next? I know this, and I'm confident about it, because the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 tells me that I can be always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I know from two verses later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 that Paul says, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That is a precious verse because it begins to show me what happens after this life is over. You won't learn this on the National Geographic Channel. You can't Google and get this. This is information that is Bible-based, because the world system is going to teach you that when you die, that's it. You die like a dog, there's nothing more, it's over. And that is so commonly in American psyche today that instead of Bible, they've invented karma and paying it forward, and it takes a village to raise a child, and let's all focus on the next generation, thinking that this is all there is. When Peggy Lee sang that song, Is This All There Is? She thought it was all that there is. And I'm sorry to say this, and it won't be a popular thing for me to have said, but people under the age of 25 are probably the most lied to people that have ever lived on planet Earth. Yeah. And told more things that aren't true. If you believe evolution, you're going to die like a dog. Well, who doesn't believe evolution? Dinosaurs are everywhere. Isn't it fascinating? If you took the time to Google dinosaurs that didn't exist, you'd find one that every kid could recognize. The Brontosaurus doesn't exist. The scientists know it didn't. And the Bible doesn't care one way or the other. But education is no longer about learning facts. There's an agenda. The agenda was set forth by a gentleman back in the 1920s who said that he wanted people who are in school to be in school from birth, because parents really don't know how to raise children. So when you hear about all this preschool and get it younger and younger and younger. The idea being, particularly these people that are teaching their children Bible, we have to get those children out of the home. I was in college and was taught that. That was part of my curriculum when I was learning how to be a teacher. So most folks today don't believe in an afterlife. And oh, if there's an afterlife, they have no clue as to what it is. Well, I've already told you that if I lived in Tennessee, Arkansas, Oklahoma, Kentucky, Alabama, Mississippi, or West Virginia, I'd already be in my afterlife. So I'm interested in knowing some things about it. When I am absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. Paul tells me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dying then is gain. It's not becoming worm food, and that's the end of it. There's a gain. There's something after this. It's a good thing to know that. I want to know what's next. One thing I know that's next is in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know what that tells me? There's places in heaven. Those places, by the way, being occupied by devilish influence, when Satan and his wicked angels get kicked out of heaven halfway through the book of Revelation, the Bible says no more place was found for them. So there's going to be vacated places up there. And where am I going? Heavenly places. What'll I be doing? I'll be operating under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory, when Satan had been doing the opposite Oh, but wait. Nobody believes in Satan anymore. Nobody believes there's any devil. Why? The whole concept now of something being evil has been shunned by modern psychobabble psychology and by the mainstream media. It's almost impossible for our leadership to say, in fact, it must be impossible because they haven't said, Islam is an evil, wicked religion. You say, oh, there's all those nice ones. Yeah. You think about Christianity, and there's about 10% that really care about the Bible, right? And about 90% don't. The Muslims have a similar problem. So, when you talk about evil, folks don't want to talk about sin anymore. As soon as somebody does something horrid, and we just had it in Orlando, what's the first question? Well, we're going to have to find out why he did it. Try this. He's a wicked sinner.
Yeah.
End of story. He's in a wicked religion. He hates people who act in a wicked manner. So you've got 50 people, 49 people in a bar. When it happened, I said to my wife, that must have been prayer meeting. No, it wasn't. You know, there's a way to avoid these kinds of horrible things. Go to church. Stay home. Nothing good happens after midnight. Not tricky. So, why did he do it? It's taken a bull in a china shop presidential candidate. After 7 years, the president actually used the word Islam. There's a problem and nobody's addressing it. It's called sin. It's called wickedness. And Christ died for every one of them. The Ayatollahs and the whole shooting match. If they just put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved and enjoy spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm going to enjoy, and if you're saved, you're going to enjoy spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What happens immediately upon my death? It appears to me as if, from Luke 16 and Revelation 8, that my soul has a bodily shape. Because there are souls in the Bible that talk about their tongue, talk about their hand. That being the case, you're in the area that Ethelbert Bullinger referred to as the intermediate state. That being the case, I have a better handle then on Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30, where I am sealed until the day of redemption. Now, that's been true ever since the Lord saved my soul.
Yes.
I'm sealed until the day of redemption. But when I cross-reference that verse with Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, I read about waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, however much time passes, I will have a resurrection body. It may be that I'll have to go through the judgment seat of Christ first. I'm not certain, but I know I get one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very chapter where you found the gospel of the grace of God in verses 3 and 4 most particularly, later on in that chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 43, I read about the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. That's another indication of this business of the soul having a bodily shape. And Luke 16 is pretty clear about that. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. I wouldn't know that if I couldn't read. I wouldn't know that if God's Word didn't teach it to me. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. I am going to be changed. And 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says it's going to happen right quick-like, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And verse 40 tells me that I get a body celestial. I'm going to be equipped to operate in heavenly places. You say, that's a wild shot. Well, it won't fit in your evolutionary scheme of things, that things take millions and millions and millions of years to happen. I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and have a celestial body. When I talk about an afterlife, heaven, spiritual blessings, having a celestial body, people have a whole lot of trouble saying amen anymore, because our society has been conditioned to think as if evolution were true. Hey, where do they get gas? What kind of fuels are those? How many dinosaurs would it take to make a gallon? And they pump 5 million gallons a day. Do you realize the stack of dinosaurs that it would take? My word, you say they had a long time. Honey, that's a lot of dinosaurs, however much time you've got. And there is actually a whole different theory about where the oil comes from. And that is an abiotic production that is already in the earth. It's already under the mantle and it just percolates. And that God built a machine here when he put this planet together and it runs. Why? Based on the speed at which the sun is putting out energy, it could not be 4.6 billion years old. It would have burnt out more than 3 billion years ago. The scientific facts don't fact check. There are dinosaurs that all the kids know that didn't exist. They're made up. There are theories about how we evolved. Turns out, embryonic recapitulation with all the little babies in jars is a lie. It was a hoax. It was purposely faked so that people would believe in evolution. There's an agenda. If you've learned anything in the last couple of years with all the fighting between the politicians, you understand what spin is now. And when somebody spins a fact their way or somebody spins it the other way, there has been an inexorable spin against God's words. When I tell you the earth is 6,000 years old, amen, I get laughed at. Amen. People think that's ridiculous. However, every time they find some marvelous thing that they dig and find, it's way less than 6,000 years old, whatever it is that they find. To say that the earth is 4.8 billion years old, approximately, give or take a couple hundred thousand years, is not science, that is math. You've heard, have you not, about the Hubble discovering hundreds and hundreds of planets where there might be life? In the last couple of years, they've now found more than 2,000 planets. Do you know how many of those planets they've seen? The answer would be zero. They've not seen any. When it happens that a star, particularly a dwarf star, which isn't as bright, has the light from the star diminish, the assumption is it's less light because a planet is going by. They call that a transit. And so when the light of a star out there somewhere diminishes and comes back and diminishes and comes back, they say, well, that's a planet going by. It may be, but they've never seen it. It's simply math. It may be a star that fluctuates. Nobody knows. But what's the agenda? Oh, there must be life out there somewhere. There couldn't be just Earth where God came. Got to be lots of planets, and that means forget about God and forget about what the Bible says. Interesting. When you consider they haven't seen a single one of them, but you've seen pictures in the paper. Those pictures, if you read real small, it's an artist's depiction. 2,000 and some planets, One nice thing, as I speak to you this evening, about Google, is you can fact check everything I'm saying. And I'd be real, real glad if you did. Because you've been lied to so much. You never heard of the abiotic fuel theory. You've never heard of a transit. You just thought there were planets out there. I can't help what you don't know, but I can sure kick you a little bit this evening so that you might know a little bit more. If there are all those planets out there, the Bible doesn't care one way or the other. By the way, Stephen Hawking, you've seen him probably most of all on Big Bang Theory. In the wheelchair, and he talks with his synthesizer. You know who Stephen Hawking is. He wrote a book, From the Big Bang to the Black Hole. That book says that there's a strange thing when scientists anywhere on Earth look out away from Earth in any direction. It is always Doppler shifted red. Now, I wouldn't have thought to care about that. But I read Stephen Hawking's book. Actually, I read it twice. He talks about God on just about every third page, trying to get rid of him. If everything is red shifted in any direction, that would make where we are the middle, wouldn't it? Everything's fleeing away from here. How many times did Carl Sagan tell you, well, we're just one little star in one little galaxy, and we're not important? Read their material. You'll be stunned at what they don't know and all the agenda-driven things that they talk about. I'm talking about my Bible and being changed, getting a body outfitted for heavenly places, and having spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This ain't all there is. When I get to heavenly places, you have depicted for you a lot of scenarios about what heaven's going to be like. You've seen angels with wings. I've read my Bible through several times. Not one angel has a wing.
Amen.
Not one angel has a halo. There are no halos in the Bible. I'm not going to sit on a cloud and sing Amazing Grace for 1,000 years. Get over it. We're talking reality here. We're talking Bible here. We're not talking what people would conjure up to be what heaven ought to be like. And there's a serious issue. Because it's going to be needful for me to deal with and be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I know that there's such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ. My sins are paid for. Christ paid for my sins.
Yeah.
I am complete in Christ.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 tells me that. Yes. I'm at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells me that. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, 6 tells me that. So it's not a heaven or hell issue. It's when I get to my heavenly place, where exactly is the Lord going to use me? Where am I going to fit in? I note in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. As I construct that sentence in my English language, I don't make the his body to be my body. I make the his body to be the body of Christ. And my service is what's at issue. The next verse, you see, we're going to check out whether it's good or bad. The next verse, I don't like at all. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, that's what I'm attempting to do, is be persuasive that there is an afterlife. And this life, when you're a saved person, matters. Because God has outfitted you with that Bible so that you can learn what the gospel is and tell other people and do the work of an evangelist so that you are equipped to have that word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and to be his ambassador, verse 19, and to make a difference for the cause of Christ. You're not here to consume products and to know what the top 10 songs are. You are here to do all that you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, for his glory.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, starting at verse 9, that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I've laid the foundation, that every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Buildeth thereupon what? A Pauline foundation. I am not going to traffic for doctrine in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You say, what that guy say? Those are in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15, 16, and 17 say, without the death of the testator, you can't have a New Testament. So the first 27 chapters of Matthew are Old Testament. The first 16 chapters of Mark are Old Testament. The first 23 chapters of Luke are Old Testament. The first 17 chapters of John are Old Testament. And you take those chapters away from the average Christian and the average church, and they wouldn't know what to do. Because that's where they live. In the red letters, which is Christ coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he didn't say one red letter word to you.
Amen.
Oh! Now that'll get me thrown out of every church in America. And I'm not bothered by that. I'll take it. It's my job. If you can demonstrate to me where the gospel of God's grace appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll be the first one that ever did. It's not there. You get it from Paul and Paul alone. So Paul explains to us then that we build upon his foundation. Then when we are evaluated, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, you know the passage and you know what the issues are. It's going to be on the merits of not your tithe check, but on your purposing in your heart, and so let a man give.
Amen.
It's going to be Pauline doctrine. It's so sad. When you have churches come together, and thousands and millions of people will all pray, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. And in Matthew chapter 6, two verses after the so-called Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to Israel, if you don't forgive men, the Father won't forgive you. Wow. That's exactly what the belief system was down there in North Carolina where that black church had 9 people murdered. They needed to forgive him or they'd lose their own salvation. African Methodist Episcopal lives in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm touched at how they can forgive that murderer. But they're on the way to hell if they're trusting their forgiveness of somebody else as how they get saved. Our governor, John Kasich, thinks that Matthew chapter 25 and the last 4 verses are the plan of salvation. Feeding the hungry. That's why, again, Google it, check me out, fact check me, I wish you would. That's why he expanded Medicare. That's why he took on the Obamacare program. Because he believes Matthew chapter 25 is his marching order. Particularly the last 3 verses. Belief systems matter. All of America is being compressed into a belief system that is based on evolution and a lie that all the young people pretty much believe is, well, we got our religion, they got their religion, and all religions are okay as long as they believe it and sincere and they're nice. That's a lie.
Yes, it
Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He paid the price for sins.
Yes.
Not Buddha, not Zoroaster, not Muhammad, not your Aunt Fanny. Christ and Him alone.
Amen.
You say, well, that's not very ecumenical. You're right. That's not very tolerant. I'm not going to tolerate religions that damn souls to hell. I'm going to present Christ and Him crucified. I'm not mad at anybody. But they have been lied to. And lies are the currency of so much of America's population today that it's hard to deal in Bible truth anymore. I'm going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to be dealt with. Since there's wood and hay and stubble, and Paul says some are saved as if by fire, if you're not going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to take a bag of campfire marshmallows up there with you so that when there's the fire, at least you can do something. But the reality is every day is a new day of opportunity to see souls saved and saints edified and to do all that you do for the glory of God. I know this. In Colossians, in chapter 1, in verse 16, there are governments laid out. In Colossians 1, we see Christ, the Creator, verse 15. In 16, He created all things that are in heaven, that are in earth. So you see the two venues, heaven and earth. Ever since Genesis 1, heaven and earth. What's in heaven and earth? There's things visible, there's things invisible. I'm with you. Oh, look, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That is a governmental structure. You've got the throne, you've got the dominion, you've got the governor, you've got the township, you've got the city. It is a governmental structure. There's one visible, one invisible, and notice, there's one that's in heaven and one that's in earth. I take it that upon my completion of having been evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be outfitted for my position, whatever that might be. Throne, dominion, principalities, and power. I look forward to that. There's much I'd like to know about the heavenly places. There's much I'd like to know about the celestial body. But I'll tell you, you don't want a 73-and-a-half-year-old body if you can get a celestial. So it's going to be an upgrade, and I'm in favor of that. So if you'd look at what I've for a long time referred to as God's end game in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. You see it laid out that down the road in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. So when all things are gathered together in Christ, where does He get the all things? He gets them from two places, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So here you go. You've got a heavenly people with a heavenly program and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And on planet Earth, you've had an earthly people, the 12 tribes, the king and the kingdom has had been prophesied in about 80% of the Bible. And when they come together, they will have a kingdom on this earth. You and I are going to operate in heavenly places. When we were here, just a couple days ago, went to Zor, a place 30 miles from here, where Germans settled when they left Europe. In 1817, they got here, and they started a commune where everybody had all things in common, just like Acts chapter 2, verse 45. And the city surrounds a garden. And that garden has a big pine tree in the middle, and that's supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are 12 paths leading to the garden. That's one for each of the 12 tribes. The narrowest of the paths is the straight and narrow way to get to Jesus. And around their garden, they have an open area, and that's the world that has no part in the kingdom. So what they have represented in their half-acre garden, 30 miles from here, is a good representation of Israel's kingdom on this earth. You say, well, isn't that interesting about those people in Zoar? Guess what? Almost every church in America believes they're going to be here on this earth, part of the 12 tribes, and they're going to be saying, Hosanna, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on the earth, rather than being in heavenly places. God's got two programs. And when you understand the revelation of the mystery, part of that mystery business is you go to heaven. Nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody goes to heaven. Heaven comes down to them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But they're not in heaven. So God has an earthly program and an heavenly program. I'm part of the heavenly program. You see God's end game in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, when he brings it all together in one. Things which are in heaven, things which are in earth. I'm not going to teach the 33,000 years tonight. I'm not going to teach the age of ages. You can dig in and get that yourself. I'm going to keep it at a more entry level. And in so doing, already, I have violated what 99% of the American public believes. I actually believe in a heaven. I actually believe in a devil. And by the way, under the earth, there's a place called hell.
Yes.
Scientists don't think so. It's interesting. I just got my most recent issue of Scientific American, and they have tried to use seismographs to measure the level of the mantle. We don't even know how deep the mantle goes. But when they got done doing it, they came to the conclusion that under the surface of the earth is two sections that are moving, causing the plates to move, the tectonic plates to move. Two sections, like a great gulf fixed between them. And hell's on one side and paradise is on the other side. And I'm reading my Scientific American and I'm thinking they're diagramming Luke 16. They don't know it. But I have a hunch. I'm not going to go to hell.
No.
People will. That's sad. I spoke to you about my soul having a bodily shape. So when I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord, and before I get my celestial body, I'm still me. That's not true for the folks who drop into hell. Based on Christ himself, he says three times in Mark 9, there's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm. What's he mean by that? He's quoting from Isaiah 66. In verse 24, they'll look on the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. You get the picture that what's left of the unsaved person's soul has a worm-like configuration. I've given it to you in Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48, and I've given it to you in Isaiah 66, verse 24. If you're still iffy about it, try this. Jesus, in a messianic Psalm 22, where Jesus in Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That comes right out of Matthew 27, verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, if this is a messianic psalm, and I believe that it is in Psalm chapter 22, he says in verse 6, I am a worm and no man. He was made to be sin for us. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. It's hard to miss. Hell ain't a pretty picture. People laugh and say, well, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends will be. That may be true, but you'll not see them. And it won't be a happy experience. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to present facts that you're not going to get apart from the Bible. You're going to be taught that everybody goes... It's amazing when you have an athlete who fought for a living but refused to fight for his country. When 56,000 Americans died fighting for their country, I don't care what you think about the war, 56,000 guys died in Vietnam. So you got an athlete who joins the Nation of Islam and says he won't fight for this country, and he dies, and they put him in heaven. Where's that come from? Well, people we like go to heaven, and people we don't like don't. When you write the Bible, you put that in it. But that's not what the Bible we've got says. The Bible we've got is pretty clear. A worm in hell... That's not fair! You want to know the most unfair thing that ever happened? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you. He died on Calvary's cross. If you think life's fair, that, again, please Google these things and fact check me. Of the five lies that almost all millennials believe. Just type in five lies millennials believe and read for a while. One of them is, I deserve a good life. I deserve it. Another one is, truth is relative. If truth is relative, then I don't know why you just... Don't throw away your Bible and never look at it again, because God gives you truth that isn't relative. God gives you truth that's plain and cut and dried and not negotiable. A recent survey of millennials said that they believe that between 33 and 50% of the American population is LGBT. 33 and 50%. How ignorant is that? When it's less than 3%. 10 times more. Why? Because there's 10 times more on TV, 10 times more on the iPad. They're being fed an agenda. It's less than 3%. Climate change. Climate has always changed. Climate will always change. No one ever believes this when I say it. Please fact check me. Planet Earth, the big machine that God built. The 48 contiguous United States of America constitute 1.84% of the Earth's surface. 98.16% of the Earth's surface ain't here. We talk like, because we drive a Prius, this 1.84% of the Earth's surface is going to fix the whole thing. I planted a tree to make more oxygen. Did it ever occur to you that at any given time, half the Earth doesn't have any trees? It's called winter. When winter comes and there's no leaves on your trees and your trees are dormant, why aren't you going around, can't breathe? You'll get it from the Arbor Day Society. Oh, plant a tree and help America's oxygen. I'm not against planting trees. I planted hundreds of them. And the deer thanked me for that. They've eaten quite a few of my plants. 1.8, nobody ever believes me when I say that. It's like the king of Siam and the king and I. Well, I know Siam's a bigger country than that. Today's children are probably the most lied to in American history. Thousands of planets, they haven't seen a one. Dinosaurs that don't exist. Islam's a religion of peace. You deserve a good life. You deserve good things. And the government needs to guarantee everyone has an equal outcome. Thomas Jefferson and Patrick Henry fought violently over the words. But the outcome was to have equal opportunity. Not a guarantee that everybody has the same result. That's socialism. That's communism. The government guaranteeing that everybody makes the same, everybody eats the same, everybody goes to school the same. That's equal outcome. Our country is based upon equal opportunity, which is a very different concept. And for there to be equal outcome, that means this young man who's more capable than this young lady, we have to penalize him and give it to her. That's why it never works. That's why you have going on in El Salvador what you've got going on. It never works. Actually, I'd bet on her.
I don't know.
It's sad to me when I hear people spout things as if they were fact, and they're just not. When our young people don't know better, and how important it is that they do know better. Our young people are going to be running the nursing home when I get there. And I want them to be able to do a good job, to be able to read and write, make change at the cash register. I want them to have a great life. But more than that, doubling back to where I began, I want our young people to know the Bible is true, the Bible is real, and it says you're a sinner. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so you're not special. And we're not grading sin, big sins, little sins. All have sinned. Sin is sin. The payment for sin is something you don't have the currency for. God took your sin and paid for it on a cruel cross. You say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, when you're God, we'll see how you do it. But that's how he did it. And he did a judicial transaction. As if, let's say, Steve, driving to church tonight, was doing 85 miles an hour here on this road out front. And the cop pulled him over and gave him a ticket. He's in trouble. But when his court date came up, my wife said, I like Steve. She pretended she was Steve, took his place, paid his fine, and they took away her license. That's what Christ did about your sin. He took your place, he took your penalty, and he lets you out as a member of the body of Christ to serve him and to make a difference for him. That's all what happens next. One of these days, the God that created heaven and earth is going to put me in heavenly places. He'll have that nation Israel's prophetic program play out. I'm excited to know exactly what my celestial body can do, because this one is doing less and less as the years go by. So that'll be a good thing. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he brings everything together in Christ. Why is that? Because Christ is to be preeminent in all things. Amen. It's no place for a pope, no place for an imam, no place for a reverend. You know the word reverence in your Bible once. You know what it refers to? God. For a man to call himself reverend, that's a shot. You know that?
Yes.
And then most reverend and high reverend. And the important thing is that we do all that we do for His glory. That'll pay well at the judgment seat of Christ. That will put you in that position where there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers where you can serve Him for eternity, and it'll be glory. Amen, amen, amen. All right. I said what I came to say. We have 20 minutes till the ball game. Keep your questions short. If you have any. My wife and I are very pleased to be with you again and to have the opportunity. We think that what you folks are attempting to do here is very challenging and very, very difficult. I can say that having done it. In my experience, benefited greatly by having a couple of guys that were in it with me, up to their eyebrows. I might have been the Lone Ranger, but I had Tonto and I had Silver and Get 'Em Up Scout. I had some help. And that would be a good thing if you guys have been thinking, maybe teetering on a brink. Tonto's not all bad. So put your shoulder to the wheel. We started out in my office having a Bible study. About a third of the way through the first ever Bible study I ever had, the second row got up and left. Not a good start. Because I made a statement that, of course, we know in Acts 2, those tongues were languages. Out they go. This is hard. You're like a salmon swimming upstream. It's a hard thing. And the fewer encumbrances you have, the better. People are going to think you're crazy without bobbleheads and tackle boxes. The doctrine is going to be hard for people to get. So center on the doctrine and get it installed. And when that doctrine's installed, it will work effectually in the believers.